God's revelation of the future became the turning point in Joseph's life. It would also be the prologue to actions that would plunge Jacob into inconsolable grief. There is no other way to consider the dreams that Joseph had, which we have read, than that they were in the character of divine revelation. And those dreams proved to be the point beyond which Joseph's brothers were no longer willing to tolerate him. The evidence in the narrative is clear that the telling of these dreams and the implied application of them drove the resentment of Joseph's brothers into a seething rage. Their hatred for Joseph settled into the determination to rid themselves of him. But there was someone who retained a clearer view of what Joseph said. It was his father. It was Jacob. And even though Jacob responded at first with incredulity to the contents of Joseph's dream, and perhaps also to Joseph's willingness to tell the dream, he still had enough sense to know as a prophet of the Lord that the Lord was speaking through Joseph and that the Lord's word would come to pass. Now that Jacob was not completely committed to such a view became apparent when the report would come to Joseph, to Jacob, that Joseph met his death at the mouth of a wild animal. And indeed, Jacob then lost sight of all that Joseph had said about this dream. Still, at this point in the story, before that event, to which we will soon come, Jacob, like the Virgin Mary, centuries afterward, would find cause to ponder in his heart what someone else said. Now, when I say it was the revelation of God, I say that because eventually Joseph's dream and the future it predicted came to pass in stunning detail. And if you turn just a few pages ahead to chapter 42, we'll find the evidence for that statement. Chapter 42 and verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Joseph remembered the dreams. So that tells me that the dreams were indeed prophetic, that they were indeed the revelation of God. The complexity of Jacob's personality manifested itself in his reaction to what Joseph said in our text. something of the old pride came to the surface. When Jacob asked Joseph, "Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" In other words, "Joseph, how dare you suggest such a thing?" But then, in the midst of the dark plans that Joseph's brethren, Jacob's other sons, hatched in their hearts, Jacob himself paused and wondered where such a revelation would lead. We read of the Virgin Mary in the New Testament that when it came to the things the shepherds said about her firstborn son as he lay in the manger, that she kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And so I believe on this occasion, Jacob gave the attention of his prophet's soul to the words of Joseph and sensed they were from the Lord himself. He had the sense that in the dreams of Joseph, there was God's revelation of things to come. Things to come. I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. Clearly, the way in which we respond to the revelation of God marks our course in this world, either to heaven or to hell. There are always those, like Joseph's brethren, who hear the revelation of God with malice in their hearts, and who treat the word of the living God with scorn and contempt. And they mark themselves when they do such things as those who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. But there are others who observe the revelation of God, like Jacob did. That is, they consider the source of the revelation and they ponder the reality of its fulfillment. And whatever their first response may be to that revelation, like Jacob's first response, they draw back. They do not adopt the attitude that Jacob's other sons adopted. They do not condemn the Word of God. Instead, they keep it. They observe it. They consider it in their hearts. Now, that kind of a response is the fruit of the work of God's Spirit in the soul. So if you receive the Word of God as Jacob did, to observe it, to consider it, to keep it, to ponder it, then you give the evidence that God's work is going on in your heart. That is a sign of it. But if you cast God's Word away from you, if you determine to go on in your own opinions, then you show that you have not heard the voice of God's Spirit in your heart. So we have in our text today a very solemn, serious encouragement to hear the Word of God, to keep it, and at the same time, a solemn warning that those who refuse it will find it fulfilled in their own experience, as Jacob's brethren did, to their own shame and embarrassment. Now, there are three things for us to ponder today in our text. First of all, let us consider the future vision. the future vision. Joseph had a dream, or more exactly, two dreams, for we read in verse 9 that he dreamed even more. He had two dreams that were different in their contents, but identical in their subject. Now let's remember, here was the time when there was no written scripture. There was no Bible. Joseph did not have access to the revelation of God in written form the way we have. So God communicated with people in other ways. And one of the ways in which he did so was through dreams. Now, I want to caution you that God does not communicate in that way now. He's not going to communicate with you through your dreams. So don't come to me and say, you know, I had a dream that such and such was going to happen, because I'm going to say, well, I have the Bible, which is the record of God's revelation. There are a lot of people who say, you know, they have a dream and they think it, they confuse it with reality and they start to take action upon it. But in the time of Joseph, God did communicate in this way. Now, Jacob knew that that was so because he remembered an experience from his life when he was leaving home to go to look for a bride. And he could remember the experience he had of the dream of the ladder. You may recall that from a prior message in the series. The ladder that was set up on the earth, whose top reached unto heaven. And when Jacob awoke from that dream, he recognized that it was a dream, and that it was a dream in which God had revealed himself. And he recognized, as he said, that God was in that place, and that he did not know it before. The Lord is in this place, he said, and I knew it not. So Jacob knew that God communicated by dreams, and in fact the content of Jacob's dream was later referenced by the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, as we saw when he said, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, the dream that Joseph had, or the dreams, let's say, that he had, were simple. And the meaning of those dreams, as Jacob came to realize, was unavoidable. The first dream that we see in the context in verses 5 through 7 was the dream of the sheaves. The sheaf is a bundle of grain in the field. And so here they were out harvesting grain, and each of the brothers had a sheaf of grain. Normally you gather these things together and you put them down, laid them on the ground, and they would be gathered up and taken in for storage. But Joseph said in his dream, his sheaf, from that position where it was left lying, actually stood up by itself. And that the other sheaves all gathered round his sheaf, and that they bowed themselves toward his sheaf. Now, Joseph's brothers caught the force of the dream right away. Now, they were already predisposed not to be kind toward Joseph, but they caught the force of the dream as a prediction that Joseph was going to dominate them. Are you going to reign over us? Are you saying you're going to dominate us? Now, they already saw some evidence of that domination in the favoritism of Jacob for Joseph. And what was the evidence of that favoritism? The coat of many colors that they despised. Remember what we read in verse 4, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And no doubt every time they saw him in that coat, they despised him. They stoked their indignation. Twice in the verses that we read, we saw that they hated him yet the more. They already hated him. But now when he related these dreams, they hated him even more. They hated him because it was evident that Jacob was regarding him as the favorite son. But when they heard this dream, they hated him even more. And they drew their conclusions. Joseph, you notice, does not say what his dreams signify. Maybe it wasn't necessary. But later on, when Joseph interprets dreams, he does tell what they signify. Here, he does not. But they drew their own conclusions. And the second dream that we find in the words of our text served to intensify this hatred. It was a dream about the solar system, the sun, and the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down before Joseph. What was conveyed here was a revelation of the future. God was giving Joseph a vision of the future. The revelation that God, by His great preserving grace, would, in a series of unlikely circumstances, arrange for the preservation of His seed and the fulfillment of His promise that Messiah would come from the seed of Abraham. But because this revelation terminated on Joseph, Jacob's other sons recoiled from it. But subsequent events, as we have seen, made it clear it was the revelation of God. Now that is an important consideration. Because we have given to us a revelation of the future. We have given to us a vision of the future. Where do we find it? We find it in the written scriptures. We find it in the infallible and inspired word of the living God. So that is where we find the revelation of God. That is where we understand what shall be in the future. So the question is, how do you react when you read the Bible? And that's assuming that you read the Bible. But how do you react when you read the Bible or hear the Bible? Does it grate on your plans and call them into question? And do you then resent its voice? If the truth were told, the bitterness that resides in the heart is, at the final analysis, resentment toward what God has said. God has given us the vision of the future in the revelation that we have in His Word. So let us be careful then how we respond to the voice of the Word of God. Let us be careful we don't respond as Jacob's other sons did. For that brings me to the second thing I want to emphasize today, the furious venom. The future vision, and then the furious venom. For we read in verse 11, his brethren envied him. We read at the end of verse 8 in the context that Joseph's brothers hated him for these dreams. They needed him for this vehicle of divine revelation. And they hated him for telling them. So notice that the hatred was focused on two things. The hatred was focused first on the reality that Joseph would be privy to God's revelation. And they hated him even more for saying it. That is, if Joseph had had these dreams and he just kept them to himself for whatever reason, they wouldn't have been quite so angry. They would still have been angry over the coat of many colors, but they wouldn't have been quite as enraged as they became. And there are commentators that you can read who will say this very thing. Joseph should have just kept it to himself. He shouldn't have gone and said it to them, especially after the response to the first one. He shouldn't have said anything about the second one. But I'm telling you here, I am more convinced of this more, even as I've studied this more, that Joseph had given to him the revelation of God. He knew that God was speaking. And he was only 17 years old. He didn't understand all that was going to unfold. He didn't understand the way in which that revelation was going to come to pass. But truth be told, it was going to come to pass through the venom that was going to be directed at him. He didn't know all that. He didn't know the circumstances that were lying before him, but he did understand that the word of God must be delivered. Joseph had the experience of which Jeremiah would write many centuries later. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Oh, that the Word of God would have such an impact upon us, that it would be within us as a burning fire. Paul would say in the New Testament, woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. So Joseph would say here that he had to tell what God had revealed, what God had spoken. And it's even more apparent when we notice we saw Joseph's memory of those dreams later. He remembered his dreams. Now I can guarantee you that you probably can't remember any of the dreams you have ever had. Maybe one you had last night, but even then it might be pushing. But here, years later, Joseph remembered those dreams. Why? Because he knew that God was speaking through them. And the Word of God continued in his heart. Now think of that. Think of the dreams. We're not going to go through all the details of Joseph's experience, except insofar as that experience touches Jacob's life. We're not going to go through all of that. But think of all the trials through which Joseph would shortly pass. What was the thing that comforted him? Those dreams. That was the revelation of God. And he knew that somehow those dreams were going to come to pass even in that dark time. Remember when he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker?
And he said to them,
when you are brought before Pharaoh, tell him about me. Tell him that I'm still here. And remember, it was the butler who survived and was restored to his place of honor. And the scriptures say, nevertheless, he forgot about Joseph. That wasn't just a matter of oversight. It wasn't like he somehow could remember who that was that interpreted that. That wasn't it at all. He forgot about him for 2 years because he didn't think it was a very smart thing for him to speak about a prisoner of the Pharaoh. So even in those 2 years, and you can imagine the tendency that Joseph would have had to be disheartened beyond all measure, depressed beyond all measure. Even in those times, those dreams were in his memory, because they were the revelation of God. But his brothers despised that revelation, and they despised the messenger of that revelation. They hated him. And it's amazing, isn't it, that even Jacob, when he heard the second dream, rebuked Joseph. We read that the brothers envied him. Now, what is the character of this envy? Well, if we turn to Psalm 106, we will find out. Psalm 106. Look at verse 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. It's the same word. They envied Moses also in the camp. What was the nature of that envy? What was the nature of that opposition to Moses? They wanted to go back where they came from. They wanted to cast off his leadership and appoint another captain. They resented him for bringing them into a place of trial. And so Joseph's brothers resented him. And that bitter resentment would very soon find a vehicle for its expression. And we're coming to that aspect of the story of Jacob's life. I'm not going to deal with that today, but that was what they were looking for. Some way in which to get rid of this man. So when we respond to the Word of God in envy and resentment and bitterness, what is that a sign of? The fury of depravity is about to break out upon us. There are always those who say, when you tell them what the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says. Sometimes even professing Christians say such a thing. I don't care what the Bible says. There are those who have that view. And they're the very ones who by their own fury will bring the Word of God to pass. The hatred that was in Joseph's brethren for their brother would become the means that God would use to bring to pass what Joseph had dreamed. They meant everything to him for evil. But Jacob alone had something telling him, draw back. Think about what Joseph is saying. And so that leads me to the third thing in this text, the faithful vigil. The faithful vigil. We read in verse 11, Jacob observed the saying. He observed the saying. Now, it's a general word in the Hebrew language. It occurs very, very many times. And it conveys the idea of paying attention to something, of marking it, of taking it seriously. Parents want their children to observe what they say. So what do? They take some steps to try to impress upon them. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Are you listening? Look me in the eye when I talk to you. Because they want that their words shall be taken in and observed and kept and regarded. Jacob observed the same. Why? Because he had the sense that God was speaking. As God had spoken to him at Bethel all those years before, he had the sense that God was speaking again through his son Joseph. And ultimately, Jacob understood here was a revelation in a way that he could not comprehend of the glory of the coming Redeemer. For he knew that there was going to come a day when everyone would have to bow down and do obeisance to Messiah, to the Redeemer. And we find the fulfillment of that reality in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 9, we find, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. What a picture this is. What a revelation this is, that there will come a day when every person will bow down before Christ and will confess He is Lord. And Jacob had enough of the prophet's sense to know that these dreams were a revelation in some way of that reality. They would be fulfilled in Joseph's life directly, as we have seen, but they were pointing to a future fulfillment of the coming of the Redeemer. Jacob could not fathom, could not understand what God was revealing. But he knew God by this time well enough to know that what God was saying through Joseph was going to come to pass. He observed the same. Careful, he would tell himself. Careful, Jacob. When he heard the words of Joseph, initially he reacted by saying, "What is this that you're saying? Are you saying that we are going to all come and bow down before you?" That was the response of the old Jacob. "What do you mean by saying such a thing?" And the brothers, we can be sure, were outraged by it. But Jacob observed the saying. Now let me tell you that this realization that Jacob had did not shield him from the hard things that were about to come to him. I want you to understand that. Observing the Word of God does not protect you from difficult experiences in life. Jacob was going to be brought to the place eventually where he would say, "All these things are against me." So observing the Word did not prevent him from being brought through these difficult trials. But observing the Word showed something And I want this to be for your encouragement. It showed that his spiritual progress was real. Yes, there was still something of the old Jacob there, as there is something of the old man in each of us. But there was enough of the Spirit's witness within him as a prophet of God that he could react in a different light. And instead of setting about to do Joseph harm, he could keep vigil and wait for God to fulfill his word. Jacob could look back over his life and he could see all the circumstances that were full of difficulties. When he was going out to go back to his father's home and the word came to him, Jacob, Esau's coming and he's got 400 men in their arms. Well, that was a cause for consternation. But he could look back on that experience and see that all along the way, the Lord had manifested his purpose. And so Jacob believed it would be in this occasion. So it led him to look to the prospect of real redemption and deliverance. And ultimately, that is what came to pass. We turn again to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Then they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, never mind this was a lie, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And then notice verse 18. His brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. They did. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, Jacob didn't live to hear these words being spoken, but he was able to look toward the reality that God was going to preserve his promise, and that there was coming a time of great deliverance, a time of rejoicing. So, there were things to come. The way to the fulfillment of those things was not clear and would occasion much heartache. But they were still coming. That is the promise of God's word to us today. Let us then take to heart what God has said. We don't understand how it's all going to work out. It's the plan of God is to us many times a great mystery. We look at our lives and we see along the way in our lives perplexity about the way in which to go. And then later on we look back and we understand how it is that God's way becomes plain. God directs us. Yet his plan to us at this point is a great mystery. How will these things come to pass? How will it come to pass that Joseph's brethren will bow down before him? It seems impossible, especially when they sell him into slavery. How is it ever going to happen? Especially when they convince their father that he's been torn to pieces by a wild animal. How is it ever going to happen? But this great mystery of God's plan teaches us simply to rely on what God has said, and to say we don't know how, we don't know the details of the circumstances that must come to pass, but like Paul on the deck of that heaving ship, we can say, nevertheless, we believe God that it shall be as it was told unto us. That is the only thing that kept Joseph going in the years of trial. Let it be that which encourages us concerning the things to come, that there will indeed be a day of final deliverance and great rejoicing.